The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Thank you, O God, for revealing yourself to us in Jesus the Christ. We realize that it was not because of our own righteousness or our own wisdom or strength or power. It was simply because you love us that you chose us to show your love in Jesus. Just as you accept us when we do not deserve your love, help us to accept those that we find hard to love. We thank you for your grace, and we praise you for this gift. We ask for your continued presence with us, and we bring these petitions in the name of your Son, who has truly revealed your heart. Amen. A reading for this morning is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And before I read it, I'm going to explain why we're hearing these words. Yesterday in the life of the church was a day called Epiphany. Epiphany is one day, but there's also a season of Epiphany. On Epiphany Sunday, we hear the story of the coming of the Magi. Sometimes they're called kings or wise men. If you weren't here yesterday, go to your computer and watch Sunday's worship. We had a pageant, and it was great. Can I say that? I mean, I was part of it, but I can say that. It was great. And we had shepherds and an angel and Mary and Joseph and a real baby for Jesus, and the Magi came down the center with a star. And you could be grumpy today and cynical, and kind of mad at the world. And I guarantee about halfway through, you're going to be smiling. It was just a wonderful morning. It was a morning where we heard the story of the Magi. So I'm going to read that again, because this is the beginning of the Epiphany season. And we're going to keep it in mind for my message in just a minute. Matthew chapter 2. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means last among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" When Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared, then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star, and they had seen it from its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. As I think in my head about transitions, this is going to be an awkward one. Imagine if I gave you an assignment where you were to pair up or at least sit in small groups. And I can see that some of you come in small groups, so the two or three people around you. And if you're alone, if I had you go and sit with someone, maybe a stranger, and I gave you this assignment: together in your group of two or three or four, write for me a romantic comedy. Now, I understand that you're all different. You have different experiences, different interests. You've seen different movies. You've read different books. But I guarantee if I had you do this, to sit together and to write a romantic comedy, they would be, at the end, shockingly similar. Here is how it would sound. You would start with two people, perhaps a man and a woman, and they would meet Now, the two people are different. He works on Wall Street, and she is the owner of a grocery store that specializes in locally grown organic food. They have nothing in common, but they meet in the strangest of way because they have something in common. For example, they both like coffee. Strange, isn't it? So it's a rainy Saturday, and they're both alone, and they're longing for partnership, and there they are, next to one another in line, and they order the exact same thing, a tall, non-fat, caramel mocha latte, and they laugh. It begins. That leads to a first date, and a second date, and a third date, and then what I call the dating montage. It's about 10 or 12 or 15 dates crammed into the span of one song, so about 3 minutes, and you see them doing all sorts of things, buying a pumpkin, having Thanksgiving dinner, visiting their families at Christmas, seeing a baseball game, and when the song ends, time has passed, they've dated 9 months, and life is great. You're rooting for them. Sure, they have their differences, but they drink the same coffee. They're meant to be together. But then you know what's going to happen. You all wrote it into your story. Tragedy strikes. There's a misunderstanding, and they break up. A love that we thought would last for the ages now seems like it couldn't even last for 45 minutes of a film. They break up because she went into a restaurant, and there he was, sitting across the table, holding hands with another woman. It's a misunderstanding for sure, but we thought, we believed in this couple. How could he do such a thing? Minutes pass. She goes and visits her friends, and they tell her, he's no good for you. Finally, when they have a conversation, she finds out that that woman was his sister. They hadn't met. They had received bad news. Together, they laugh. The mix-up is washed away. And the movie ends with a beautiful autumn wedding as the credits roll and the big hit of the summer plays. In 90 minutes, you've gone through a roller coaster. That's exactly what you would write. Now, your details may be different. If we sat together and compared the scripts that you wrote from your romantic comedy, maybe you would have a different name for the couple. Maybe they would meet in a different way, not in a coffee shop at all, but they have dogs and they meet at the vet. Maybe they would break up for another reason, but they would always get back together, and it would always end with some romantic scene strolling through Central Park as the leaves fall. We know how to write a romantic comedy. It's just true. Now, if you think that I'm picking on romantic comedies, I'm not. I could have put any kind of movie or any kind of piece of literature out, and we could have done the same thing. If I had said, sit in groups of two or small groups and write a horror movie, you know exactly what you would have done. At the end, as the cast was finally feeling confident that the murderer or the killer or the monster or the attacker was gone, we see a finger twitch. We know that there's going to be at least 10 minutes left of the movie, or better yet, a sequel. We know how to write a movie. This would be true with anything. Think of sports movies. They all function in almost exactly the same way. So why am I spending so much time talking about romantic comedies? Matthew was not a romantic comedy. It wasn't a horror movie. It wasn't a sports movie. It's actually not even a movie. So why is it that I'm talking about movies at all? Well, I want you to think about genres. It's important for us to think about a genre because once we know a genre, we know how to talk. For example, on a Friday night, if you get together with your friends and you say, I want to see a movie, all of a sudden, no matter what, you're talking in terms of genre. I want to see a drama or a comedy. I want to see something romantic. I want to see a horror movie. And from that, you know what to expect. You know how to talk to one another. Not only do you know what to expect, but once the movie's done, you know how to evaluate whether it was a success or not. Was it a good romantic comedy? Nothing makes me more mad when I'm talking about music. If we're talking about, let's say, a country album, and someone says, well, it wasn't rock enough. Well, isn't rock, it's country. We know how to evaluate something based upon its surroundings, whether or not it succeeds within its own genre. Genres tell us what to expect, and that's important. Now, the reason I want you to think about genres and the need to know what to expect is that in some ways, the church seasons function in the same way. when we know what season it is, when we look up and see a color, when we look down and notice what the gospel is for that day, we know what to expect. It helps us to prepare. It helps us to evaluate, well, what is this supposed to mean for me in my life? Well, we just entered a new season, a season called Epiphany. It's a season that I suppose is maybe less known than some of the others. If I were to quiz you on seasons, which I won't, because what a terrible quiz that would be, we might know something about Advent. Advent, we have calendars, we have candles, we prepare for Christmas, but more than preparing for the coming of the Christ child, we prepare for a second coming of Jesus. If I were to quiz you on Lent, you might know a bit about Lent. It's 40 days long, you give up chocolate, you feel terrible by day 28, you try to figure out a reason to have chocolate. But Lent is also a time for self-examination. It's a time to think about what it means that we're broken, that we're sinful, that we need to confess our sins. We long for Easter and that message of wholeness that comes with death and resurrection. The season of Epiphany changes in length because Lent changes. We don't always know where Ash Wednesday is going to be, sometimes earlier in February and sometimes much later. But this year, our season of Epiphany is 6 weeks long. And if we know what it means to have a season of Epiphany, we'll know what to expect for the next 6 weeks together. You can come on a Sunday morning and you know what to expect. You know what to expect from my sermon. You know what to expect from the music and the prayers. So what is Epiphany? Well, I brought this gift today. This might be a little bit corny, but I think it actually works. If on Christmas we receive a gift, some of you maybe did receive a gift on Christmas, but theologically speaking, if on Christmas we receive the gift of Jesus, Epiphany is about opening that gift. It's about opening the gift and saying, well, what does this gift actually mean? So we open up the gift that we receive at Christmas. And of course, we know what's in the gift. It's this Jesus. Epiphany is a time to say, who is Jesus? What does Jesus mean to me? What is Jesus' relationship with God? It's kind of a creedal month. It's a month where we hear about Jesus' baptism, but more than baptism, we hear a claim that Jesus is the Son of God, and we get to ask the question, well, what does that even mean that Jesus is the Son of God? Here, we heard a story from Matthew where Magi come with three gifts, and the point of the story is to say that the gifts reveal something about the identity of Jesus. What do they tell us about this gift, this Jesus? There's a season, the longest season of the year. We miss most of it here at St. Olaf because it's in the summer. It's called Pentecost. And in Pentecost, we hear stories, healing stories, and we hear stories of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And all of those stories drive us to consider, what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? But in Epiphany, we have two very different questions. Questions that we're inspired to ask right now, and they're important. Who is Jesus? What is the identity of this Jesus? And how does knowing that inform our identity? What does it mean to be in relationship with this God, this gift that we received at Christmas? Well, genres tell us what to expect, and the seasons of the church year tell us what to expect. And if you come for the next 6 weeks, you'll hear amazing stories. Here's what to expect. Expect to find out things about Jesus that are bigger than your imagination, and expect to have your own identity pushed and prodded and challenged in ways that we need to push and prod and challenge during this cold season of Epiphany. May our God of grace and mercy, hope and love be with you this day and always. Amen.